You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is In Pieces. I don't know that it's just that I'm getting older or spending more time with people who are literally in pieces. If you look up a definition for this little phrase, it means to be shattered or broken. On an emotional level, you could say something like, I'm in pieces after she dumped me. I liked it. It went that way, not the guy, you know, dumping her. But either way, shattered, broken. I've spent some time recently with some people who almost scare me a little bit that they're so fragile, they're so broken, they're so beat down. And it's either in our lives because of things that have happened to us, or it could be something that we've done, or it could be something that we just don't know how to put back together yet and we need some help with. And we're going to look at all of those. I'd like you to go to Psalm 34 to start with, Old Testament, Psalm 34, and let's start with verse 1. Here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a what? A broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And this word up here where he says the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, it literally, part of the definition, means to break in pieces, to burst. Just can't take it anymore. When I am broken about my own sin, my own heart, a contrite spirit, that's when the Lord, I sense that he's near to me, because I realize, Lord, it's not those people out there. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Then you can take it to a culture who goes, what's going on? Go to Psalm 51. Some of you know what this is about without even going there. Some of you never read this in your life. Getting caught is no fun. Let me tell you what's worse than getting caught. Getting caught and doing nothing about what you got caught for. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, thank God, Old Testament, this cannot happen in the New Testament. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you got to get that phrase right. I hear this misquoted. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's nothing to restore. It isn't your salvation. It's his salvation. He did the saving. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Now, this is where you know it has changed. If I have dealt with my sin, I have truly repented. There is hope. There is healing. Where I was in a million pieces because of my sin, and God turns it around, then all of a sudden, it's not just about me, and God's been so good to me. Look what happens next. Do all that, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You show me someone who's dealt with their sin and really been saved and is growing and it's moving, I'll show you somebody impacting the lives of people around them, telling their story. This is who I was. It's not who I am. It doesn't mean I can't screw up and go down anymore, but this is not who I am anymore. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything bad about people coming to church and writing a check and helping support what goes on. But you better be bringing more than that. Because writing checks turns out to be easy compared to giving your life to him. Giving your sin to him. Coming in and saying, okay, God, something's wrong between me and you. This has got to get resolved. So I'm not saying I don't appreciate the support, but this is way beyond supporting a local church. This is about bringing yourself a living sacrifice, everything, heart, mind, soul, body, spirit, mind, will, emotions, everything you've got, and saying, Lord, I offer myself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, which is my reasonable act of service or worship. Same word used there that was used over in the previous verses in Psalm 34, this brokenness in pieces. Sooner or later, sin is crushing. You say, well, I've never felt that way about it. Then maybe you haven't dealt with your sin. Because sooner you realize the impact it has on him, not just on you and on the people around you. Now go to Acts 27, New Testament. And I'm going to take a minute to read a good bit of this story because there's no way around it. So sometimes you're in a million pieces because of a sin you've committed, something you've done, and there's a way to resolve that. You go to God, you confess it, and you realize that he can forgive you, and he can then turn around and use you to reach other people. But sometimes you're in pieces literally because something has happened to you. And you say, I don't get this. I didn't ask for this. I don't think I brought this on myself. What is going on? Sooner or later, as a believer, you have to get to the place where you don't just know the verses that we know that he works all things together for good to those that love him, called according to his purpose. You can't just know that in your head. You have to believe that and apply it to situations and say, I don't get this, but I got nowhere else to go, so I'm going to trust him. And something is going to come out of this if I keep my eye on the ball, follow him, trust him, don't start complaining, murmuring, oh, why is this happening to me? Just stay focused and say, okay, something's up. Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we would sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Okay, so Paul, go back and read the background on this. Paul has been arrested for all this religious nonsense they've come up with, and he, as a Roman citizen, has the right to appeal to Caesar. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And when a Roman does that, they got to haul him to Rome and give him an audience with Caesar. So now he's pulled that card, and that has affected his life and a bunch of other people's lives. And so he's en route being transported literally to Rome. This Julius centurion is in charge of him. So entering a ship, of Adrathium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And so they do that. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So this guy's being nice to him. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So the logistics of this, ships, find a ship, going where we're going. This is expensive. Rome has to pay for the transport of Paul, and you'll see some other prisoners. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. So Paul speaks up, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." See, there was a bunch of details. God is in the details. You think, well, I went to work here and I did this and then we moved there. You think that's just all a bunch of details. God is in every single piece of your life. And you'll see where they end up and what happens. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind rose called, anybody want to take a stab at it? It's Euroclydon. That's exactly how you say it. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Now they're throwing stuff overboard. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. We're going to die. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I'm not saying that works with women a lot, but it works on a ship. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart." They're all thinking they're going to die. "For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now, if you keep reading this, this ship is destroyed in pieces. Everything is lost. The ship, everything is lost. They're about to kill the prisoners, and Paul says, "Don't kill them." So they let them swim to shore. Go down to verse 39. "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and let them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safety to land." Over 200 prisoners, and Paul included in those, are rescued or saved. You say, what is this all about? Go to the next chapter. "Now, when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, a snake, and because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer.' whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after that, they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. So he went from a murderer to a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So you say, well, great, yeah, it turned out okay, but look at the mess. Well, look at your life. Well, I don't like all this. I don't like the shipwreck. I don't like your story. I don't like my story. I'm in pieces. This is not working out. What is God doing? I want to see the end. It doesn't take any faith to see the end. It takes faith to believe that there is an end and it's going to work out. So what is all that about? He said, don't do this. They did it. He said, I told you not to do this. We're going to be okay. And then not only are their lives saved, but then Paul has such a great attitude in the middle of everything being in pieces, literally the ship in pieces, that he is in the state of mind to go in there and be who he was and do what God told him to do. And if he had said, I quit, this is crazy stuff. I don't need this. Who's going to trust a God that'll let all this happen to me? And bail. And what do? We do this. Well, I'm out. Any God that lets this kind of stuff happen to me or somebody else, I'm out. And how's that working out for you? And for the people that, in spite of what has happened to you, God is trying to get you to, this whole island affected by this shipwreck. People healed. It's not always going to go well. So I don't like that. You don't get to pick. You say, I'm doing everything right. I'm trusting God. I'm following God. I'm believing God. I'm praying. I'm doing everything right. And all this stuff just keeps happening to me. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, there is suffering. In this world, God uses these circumstances, allows stuff to happen, what? To get our attention in order that he can get the world's attention by getting our attention. And they see, wow, your life's in pieces. How do you still trust him? Then they want to know about that. Because everybody knows how to whine and complain. But nobody knows how to pray and praise and trust him when everything's falling apart. That they're interested in. All right, go to another one. 2 Peter 1, last one here. Before we jump in here, let me tell you a story. I was trying to explain some of this stuff to some people the last few days, and this came to my mind. Let's say you're a Christian. You're a Christian, you die, you're going to go to heaven, you believe it, everything's great. Ticket to heaven. Let's say I tell you, I've got a brand new truck for you. Brand new truck in a garage. We go to that garage. I hit the opener. The door comes up. And in that garage, in thousands of pieces, is a truck. Brand new pieces, brand new truck. So the door goes up and all those pieces. And I go, there's your truck, baby, right there. And you go, what do you mean? That's not a truck. I go, yeah, that's a truck. It's all there. Everything you need is right there in that garage. What am I supposed to do with that? You're supposed to put it together. I don't know how to put it together. I'll help you. How do you know how to put it together? Because someone showed me. When you become a Christian, you get all of God you're ever going to get. You just don't have any idea what you got. And if someone doesn't come along and help you put the pieces together, it's either never going to work like it's supposed to, or it's going to take you forever to figure anything out. Enough criticizing people for not living the Christian life. If you're so smart, help them put it together. Unless you're acting like you got it put together when all you did was assemble all the exterior and you got no engine and it's going nowhere. You just open the garage and go, hey, you like my truck? Like that truck, beautiful truck, looks like it's brand new. Yes, sir, brand new. Can we go for a ride? Oh, I don't have time today. When the truth is, there's nothing in it. I don't know how to make it work. We have to help people put this thing together. Now, let me give you this example out of 2 Peter 1, and then we're done. Simon Peter, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything you need to live life and live a godly life, where is it found? It's in him, right? He's in Jesus. He has given us, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, you don't have to live like you used to live. There are promises, but the average little baby Christian is born and they get a couple of verses, read their Bible for a little while, and then implode. They go back to their old ways and we go, ah, well, they're probably not really Christians anyway. It didn't take. Maybe we didn't take. Maybe we didn't take them on and help them get up and running and start putting some of these pieces together. I sat with a guy the other day and he kind of looked at me. He's like, why would you spend time with me? You know what the answer is? Because somebody spent time with me. And I would not have made it and wouldn't be here this day if someone had not poured their life into my life and made sure that I didn't want to die anymore and that I started assembling this truck of my life where it would operate like it was intended. When your life has been changed by his life and someone else's life, him in their life changing your life, you cannot not get involved because you know how it sucks to be by yourself. So look at this thing, keep reading. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So now he starts talking about assembling this thing. Add to your faith virtue. And this word, by the way, virtue, properly just simply means manliness. Manliness, valor, that is excellence, intrinsic or attributed, praise, virtue. So add to your faith manliness. I mean, applying this to men, man up. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. And this word perseverance means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Now that's different than just, we're going to keep grinding until we make it. Cheerful, hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring, patience, patient continuance or waiting. So you start adding these things. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, which is a different thing than brotherly kindness. You say, well, I'm going to be kind to these people. Being kind to someone and loving them, when you go to loving people, that changes everything. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So you say, well, but you sound like you're judging people. Dude, all I'm doing is just holding up the scripture and saying, okay, what do you see? You can do the same thing to me. You either love people or you don't. This isn't complicated. Brotherly love, kindness, all these things. These things manifest, and what happens when they manifest? You abound. These things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now you start bearing fruit. When you add the things that are needed to be added along the way in the Christian life, when they start coming together, then you begin to multiply. Addition leads to multiplication. You bear fruit. So when you start getting your life together, when you were in pieces and now God says, I'm going to put these pieces together, then something productive and reproductive starts to happen. and your life bears fruit, just starts exploding in terms of the impact you have. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And what they can't figure out is why nobody gives a you know what, and we'll say something and help them find out what God has offered them and what you have. And then once they get it, to help them put that thing together and make sense of it where it works. And then when I'm dead and gone, there's still people putting trucks together. And people aren't left in pieces anymore. They're left whole with meaning and purpose and impact the way God intended.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.